Some years ago, in South America, a crew of Peruvian sailors were heading towards the Amazon River, and they came across a strange sight. A Spanish ship was anchored a few miles off the coast, and all the sailors of this Spanish ship were stretched out on the deck. As the Peruvians drew closer, they saw that the Spaniards were in terrible physical condition. Their lips were parched and swollen. They were literally dying of thirst. The Peruvians found this a very confusing sight. The Spaniards croaked out, "Water! We need fresh water!" And the Peruvian sailors told them to lower in their buckets and help themselves. The Spaniards thought they'd been misunderstood. They said, no, we need fresh water. We can't drink seawater. But they received the same reply from the Peruvians, lower your buckets. Anyway, they finally did. And when they brought the buckets up on deck, they discovered, to their amazement, fresh water. Drinkable, fresh water. What they hadn't realized is that they had been anchored for days at the mouth of the Amazon River. And the Amazon River is so wide and so big and so huge that its flow out from the fresh water into the sea continues, even when you're too far away to notice that you're at the mouth of the river. Too far from land to see the coast, but not too far to be part of the mouth of the river and to take the fresh water. They were sitting on billions of gallons of fresh, safe drinking water. They were dying of thirst, and all they needed to do was dip their buckets. St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is an invitation to the Church of Christ to dip our buckets. I think we're each of us a little bit like those sailors. We experience, most of us, many of us, possibly all of us, a gap in our lives. We feel there might be, in our walk with God, something more, something deeper. Perhaps a haunting, tantalizing invitation to a life that's further up and further in to God's kingdom. I think Christians in general are no strangers to this feeling. We experience a gap between the faith that we believe, the things that we say and pray on a Sunday, the salvation of which we sing, and the sheer ordinariness of our day-to-day lives. There's a popular worship song of a few years ago that begins, "There must be more than this." There must be more than this. Under the surface of that song, there isn't there for a more authentic life, a more spiritual life, a more purposeful life, a more exciting life? Where is it? How do I get to it? What do I need to do? Which country do I need to go to find that life? Ephesians blesses us because it reminds us as we read it that if you're a Christian, God's riches are something that you already have within your reach. Each of us, in our ordinary lives, in our ordinary suburb, in our ordinary church, have all the resources we know on tap, or on bucket, if you will, to grow deeper into the life of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians reminds us of the simple news of God's grace, that each of us in Christ are chosen, rescued and loved beyond our imagination. You've been reading Ephesians this week. You'll have noticed that Paul doesn't pick out any specific issues relating to a particular church. He doesn't rebuke, I notice you're doing this. He doesn't say, send my greeting to this person. He doesn't say, I left my jumper with you last time. I'll come back another day and pick it up. It's all quite, actually, in that sense, quite general. Scholars believe that this letter was not written to a single church, but to a group of churches. So the whole area, what we would call Asia Minor or the Turkish Peninsula, back then they'd have called Asia. And so this letter is a general letter. And so if you'll pardon the metaphor, it takes us into the bowels of the church. It takes us into what is going on under the surface of our worship, of our prayer, of our fellowship. And Ephesians reveals church as not primarily something that we do, but as something that God does. And what God does is bring us together into his family, that each of us may grow to maturity in Christ. So Ephesians is not a manual for a perfect church or a manual for a perfect Christian. It addresses us not as the church we ought to be or the church we could be if only we tried harder and pulled our socks up. But it addresses us as the church that we already are in Christ Jesus. It lifts the lid. What's going on underneath? But it also has a challenge for us, because it's a book that causes us and asks us to inhabit this in increasingly deep and increasingly real and increasingly concrete ways. So this is a book that has instruction, it has challenge, it has imperative in it. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be lingering on some of that as well. If you've been reading the book, you'll notice there's roughly the first three chapters are telling us this is what it is to be a Christian, this is what God has done. And then the last three are a lot more about instruction. And the sermon series will be balanced in that way. But for today, we're going to begin with this prayer, which again, if you want to turn to, we're on page 1173. Thank you, Margaret, for reading that tongue twister of a reading. You read it so well, and as you read it, I was able to hear it in a new way. If you had read it in the original language, and we don't require our Bible readers to know New Testament Greek or do their own translation, thankfully, I don't know that either. But what I read about this is that in the original Greek, verses 3 to 14 is one single sentence. There's no punctuation, there's no pause for breath. It's elegant language, but it's very generous language, isn't it? It's prodigious. It kind of has a flow to it. Some suggest that this is actually used in prayers, in liturgy, as part of the prayers of the church. It has that feel to it, doesn't it? And it's the language, not of argument, but the language of prayer. It's a cascade, a waterfall, a torrential waterfall of praise and gratitude for our spiritual blessings in Christ. A blessing is a public declaration of favoured status with God. So when you have God's blessing in Christ, it means he has said publicly that you are his. And so let's take a look together at what this tells us about our blessings in Christ. It's a Christ-saturated passage. All through that little passage, just those 14 verses, blessings through Christ, adopted through Christ, God's good pleasure purposed in Christ and us included in Christ. So as we unwrap this prayer, we will be able to notice some of the shapes that these blessings of Christ take. And I've picked three things out from this that I think are worth sort of considering in a bit more depth. And each one in its own way, I think, is very challenging to our culture. So the first thing I'd want to notice is this. The blessing is plural. If you look through it, see where it says we and us. Paul is talking to a group of Christians as a group of Christians and not as individuals. The New Testament has no concept or no time for the idea of being a Christian by yourself. We're intimately connected to one another. We believe together. We behave together. We belong together. And this is challenging because our culture, as we all know, is very, very individualistic. We tend to think of ourselves as individuals first and part of groups second. And that's why we often think of the individuals. We say that's such an individual because they don't tend to conform with what society wants. And obviously, there's some wonderful things about that, and we give thanks for eccentric people and for people who do break out of conformity and all the rest of it. But actually, I think the way the Bible puts it to us is that we are part of a community first and foremost. So the American writer Wendell Berry tells this story. He's walking through a friend's farm in Midwest America, and they notice a plot of Maximilian sunflowers. These sunflowers grow up to about 10 foot tall. And he points to one particular plant that's growing alone. And this plant is extraordinary. is being disconnected somehow from the community of the other sunflowers that are all together. And this plant is taller than the other ones. Startled, he goes, look, that sunflower that's all by itself is taller than the other sunflowers. But then they go closer and they notice that this plant is not healthy. The blossoms were thick and heavy, and so the branches were breaking and straining under the weight. In one sense, the sunflower has succeeded as a solo plant. It was taller than the rest, but it had actually failed in its purpose. As a sunflower, it could only thrive, it could only give life within community, not in isolation. Interestingly, there's so much study is going on at the moment around trees and plants, and how trees in a forest are actually in community together. They send signals to each other. It's fascinating. If one tree gets invaded by ants, it produces this pesticide and it sends out this SOS to other trees locally to say there are ants coming, get your insecticide on. And they do. It's incredible, isn't it? Trees, we're learning this. And now we're not trees or sunflowers, but when God saves us and rescues us, it's always into community. And it's right. It's very right and natural that as a church we hunger for growth, we want to be deeper in Christ, and we want to ask questions about how we can do that. But I think one of the dangers we might make, and I may be come up with, I do this possibly far more than I ought to, is see church primarily as something we do rather than a divine gift. Not a human achievement, but is a gift from God to each one of us. Each one of us is God's gift to the rest of us in that sense. It's a part of God's rescue package. And it may just be that the fellowship that we have here at Christ Church is exactly the sort of thing that Jesus had in mind when he founded his church 20 centuries ago. Because if you're hungry to grow, if you really want to grow in your depth and maturity in Christ, you will find all you need to do that together. Each of you have got Christian friends who you can talk to about loving and following Jesus. You have people who will be thrilled to pray for you as you share your life. Just look around the room. Dip your buckets in the water. So that was the first thing I wanted to notice, that the blessings of Christ are always in the plural. The second thing I want to notice, this passage tells us something quite extraordinary. It tells us that before we were each, that each of us were chosen by God to be Christians, chosen by God to be adopted into his family, chosen by God to be his children, look there in verse 4, before the creation of the world. Uses the word chosen twice in verses 4 and 11, predestined in verses 5 and 11. Each of us chosen according to his good pleasure, as verse 9 puts it. Let's break that down a little bit further. This passage tells you that if you're a Christian, the reason that you can say yes to Christ is because Christ first said yes to you before he'd even made you. Before he'd even made the world. Now I want to be really honest here about the fact that for many of us this is a confusing and challenging and controversial thing in the Bible. And I really want to this morning acknowledge those challenges. So if you're sitting here today thinking that doesn't make sense, then well done for listening. You know, you think to yourself perhaps, well, surely God wants everybody to turn to him. Or what about the people that aren't chosen? Did God specifically choose them not to be Christians? Or what's the point in telling people about Jesus if he's already chosen those people who'll be gathered up into his kingdom? Or I can remember very well choosing to become a Christian. If that's the sort of question that you're thinking through, well done, because you're clearly engaging with this. And it's going to challenge you. And I'd just like to offer you some comfort here. By telling you that I am challenged and confused by those questions as well. But what I don't want to do as we read this passage is miss out on the fresh water that's on offer just because there's some part of God's kingdom that my brain can't understand. You know, we have this way in our culture of making human logic the kind of be-all and end-all of what can be true or what can make sense. And Isaiah 55 tells us, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I don't think this means, therefore, that we stop applying our brains or asking difficult questions about how that works. But what we must make sure, as we see this, is that we let this truth, that God has chosen us, that God has spoken his love over us before he even spoke the world into being, and to actually let that nourish our hearts, and to let that build us in Christ. We can take unshakable security from knowing that. And we can also let that truth humble us, lest we ever think that we're Christians simply because we're more deserving or better behaved or more spiritual than anybody else. And so what I'd encourage us to do, and I'd encourage you to think about that a bit, what does it mean to me to read this and say that God chose me before the creation of the world to be his child? And so as we do that, we are encouraged to try and fit our own heads into God's mystery rather than try and squeeze God's mystery into our own heads. And then the final thing I'd like to notice with you this morning is the end goal of all of this. I'd like to notice with you that Ephesians gives us the reason for these unspeakably good blessings in Christ. The why that comes after the how. It's a little phrase, it's in there in verse 12, and it's there at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. That's why God created us. That's why God saved us. It's why he blesses us today. It's why he gives us these overflowing riches. As we look back over this cascade of praise, all of the blessings outlined above, we're chosen, we're adopted, we're blessed, we're lavished for the praise of God's glory. All about him. Again, deeply troubling for our age, deeply troubling in 2018. We prefer the idea of being center of the universe, and even as Christians, or even as a Christian, I know that my heart often leans towards this idea that God has my happiness and my preferences at the top of his list. And actually, if we exist and live to the praise of God's glory, then that's saying that actually there is a higher throne. The Bible tells us that us being safe in Christ together, being church, our worship, our community, all of our existence is there to show and proclaim God's goodness. Each of us, I've said this before, is a trophy of grace. God can look at each one of us and say they were dead on arrival. They were spiritually blind. They had no merit of their own, and yet I, in my goodness, have chosen them to showcase to the universe how good and gracious I am and how glorious I am. And I believe it's in looking to live to the praise of his glory, trusting in that providence, and using the resources that he gives us, that we will find the fresh water all around us. It doesn't need to look or feel very spectacular. It doesn't need to feel like a life-changing experience every time we pray or every time we get together to sing. But if we let Ephesians sink into our hearts, we will be reminded again and again that we have at our disposal all we need to grow to maturity and greater joy in Christ, if only we will dip our buckets. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you love us in ways that are far bigger, far deeper, far richer than we can possibly imagine. We thank you that our brains, our hearts, our souls simply just cannot contain the weight and depth of this letter. Lord, we thank you for the way that it humbles us by bringing us to the edges of what we can understand. And we pray now that as we read Ephesians together, that for each one of us, that we might grow to faith in maturity in Christ. That each one of us might in December be able to look back at this term and say, I have grown in you, perhaps imperceptibly, perhaps dramatically, that we might be able to offer you our lives and our growth in Christ to the praise of your glory. And so at this new term, we offer ourselves to you that we might live for your praise and your praise alone. In Jesus' name, amen.